Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone. This is Rick Sterling, the Spirit of Truth Ministries. And we are meeting here in my house because Dennis has some kind of thing going on at his house where there's going to be a lot of people. So we're kind of doing it without the sound equipment and so on like that. But, that doesn't, as long as the information is interesting and truthful and helpful, it doesn't matter how you present it, just that you present it. I welcome all of you who listen to us regularly, and a special welcome to those who are listening for the first time. Want to let you know that if you are listening for the first time, you will hear things that you have never heard before. That doesn't make them true or right, but it gives you an opportunity to take that information and to do your own studying, put the pieces together for yourself, and verify the consistency of the information for yourself. We have two websites, spiritoftruthministry.net. is one, that's the WordPress site, and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And that is our site that we've had for a number of years. There's many different articles, links, and I encourage you to visit and read. Let us start with prayer. Father, Son of God, Holy Spirit, hallowed be your name. Humbly and reverently we come before you because we seek the truth. And you have promised us, you've assured us that if we ask you to lead us to the truth, to show us the way to the kingdom, that you will guide us as we seek the truth, and you will bring us to the place that the truth will take us, and that is your kingdom, the kingdom of Elohim. So give us discernment and clarity and insight into the subject that we are going to be studying and discussing today. And please help all those who are working to find your kingdom, to find it, and to enter it, and to be ready for service in your kingdom for the world. Amen. There's a subject that I have been going over for the last 3 or 4 weekends, and it has to do with a very clear fulfillment of a prophecy. In fact, it connects more than just one prophecy with other prophecies because of this particular event or purposeful creation. What I've said for quite some time, in fact, many years, is that God is purposefully working to put together a kingdom. And the way that we know what we need to do to enter the kingdom of God is to follow the instructions that have been given as to how to become a member of the kingdom of God. God started with the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. In fact, he judged the gods of Egypt, we're told, and the gods of Egypt were proven to be frauds. Sorry, I am dealing with allergies today, and it's not fun. Anyway, in the wilderness, God gave Moses the law. And the text that verifies that it was God who gave Moses the law is Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. The law of Moses was given as a command by God to be given to Israel. It is the same law of Moses that we have in our Bibles today. And we know that the law of Moses has not been replaced by another set of instructions, because the Son of God verified that the law was going to be valid until all things were accomplished. And we know that all things have not been accomplished yet. And usually I can turn right to that text, but
Matthew 5,
I know that it's in Matthew 5, let's see.
It's 7:8 or 17:8 or something.
Yes, 17. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Heaven and earth are still here. And the fact that we are still discussing how this will be accomplished is testimonial to the fact that it has not been accomplished yet. Some would try to argue that when the Son of God was put to death, that was the accomplishment of the law and the prophets. No, that was a fulfillment of information which pointed toward that event, but it did not, it was not the climax of the whole process. In fact, what the execution of the Son of God did was the key to the kingdom, so that those who learned the law, who practiced the law, who did the law, the works of the law, are the works of righteousness, would be able to enter the kingdom because they demonstrated obedience. It was because of disobedience the man and the woman were expelled from the garden of the paradise of God. So therefore, it is obedience to God that will be the key that allows us to enter the kingdom of God. You say, well, then why did the Son of God have to be put to death if all I need to do is to obey to enter the kingdom? I can obey and enter the kingdom. Why did the Son of God have to die? Well, he had to die because there was a debt that was left unpaid. The man and the woman had disobeyed, and they were told that on the day of their disobedience, they would be put to death, but they weren't. God did not commute their sentence. I mean, how do you commute a death sentence? God gave them a stay of execution. Now, a stay of execution just means that instead of putting them to death on the day of their disobedience, they would be put to death on another day, but they would be put to death. Some people believe that when the man and the woman died of old age, that was the death that God had been talking about, and then they try to go through some kind of a explanation as to, well, on the day of their disobedience, they started to die. And then at the end of their life, they died. And so therefore, the judgment was rendered. Yeah, there's at least a couple of problems with that, which is if they paid their own debt, then the Son of God wouldn't need to pay it for them. So if the punishment for disobedience was dying of old age, they did that, and they paid that. So therefore, there was no debt to pay. But if the punishment was to be put to death by God because of their disobedience, then they had a stay of execution, and their mortal death was not judgment, was not the punishment. It was just a fact of quote-unquote life, that a mortal being who is conceived and born will live their life until they die. And that's not a punishment by any means. That's just part of life. So the man and the woman died, but they were still in debt. That's why there's a resurrection, because the resurrection happens when all accounts are due. That's the final judgment. And as it turns out, as God has said, those who are raised at the first resurrection are raised because it is the time of judgment and they have had their debt of execution paid for. There is a second resurrection, which we are told happens after the 1,000 years. The second resurrection are all those who chose not to believe the truth, not to believe in God, not to obey God's commands. And they will be executed because the debt of death by execution by God has not yet been paid. They are going to be required to pay it themselves because they persisted in their disobedience. The purpose for the creation of the man and the woman and their placement in the garden was for them to accomplish the necessary process so that God would be able to judge the whole world. At the time they were created, there were nations living in the world who were under the direction and authority of the evil one. And the man and the woman in the garden were going to be the ones who would tell the truth. They would testify to the truth to the nation. But of course, they never got that far, because they disobeyed. For that purpose, the serpent was actively involved himself in getting them to disobey, because he knew that through disobedience, they would be placed under his authority, and because they believed him and they did what he said instead of doing what God said, and that they would owe the debt of death. And he knew what God had told them would happen if they disobeyed. They ate from that tree. And he thought that God would put them to death, and then he would have the earth for his own for all time. Where is this all leading? Well, the devil has been very successful up to this time. God had a kingdom which he put together for a purpose, and that was to be a light of truth to the nations, and then he could bring about the judgment. But they chose to follow the serpent, just as the man and the woman in the garden. They followed the serpent and kind of included the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers. They kind of included him in along with the gods of the nation in which they lived. And this went on until that final day when the Messiah, the one who was to be their king, But they wanted another king, and they didn't want him. Announced to the leadership of the Jews that the kingdom that had been entrusted to them and to their forefathers would be taken away. And it would be given to another people who would produce the fruit, who would accomplish the purpose for the kingdom of God. And that is what we are talking about today. I've gone over the prophecy in Daniel 2. Daniel 2 is very interesting and very revealing. It doesn't get into a lot of detail, but what it does get into, it's very revealing. It starts out with a very big, expansive empire, the Empire of Babylon, represented by a head of gold on this image. It is followed by a kingdom that is made up of two kingdoms that had agreed with each other to fight alongside each other and to destroy the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And they succeeded in conquering Babylon quite easily. They attacked the city of Babylon when everybody was having a big party and they were all drunk. And, you know, the hand that wrote the phrase on the wall, "You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting." And the kingdom of Medo-Persia, according to the prophecy, was represented by a ram in Daniel 8. The ram had two horns. These are the two kingdoms. And one horn became longer than the other horn. And that's exactly what happened. The Medes, who were more or less the leadership in this association, were replaced in authority by the Persians later on. And then there was the belly and the thighs of bronze, the Greek kingdom, also represented by the he-goat with one horn. And then the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. These legs ended in feet, and these feet were partly of iron and partly of baked clay. It was a, not so much an empire, but it was a kingdom of the world with kings ruling their nations. But this image had one supreme authority, and that was the prince of this world, the evil one, the dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil. The feet ended in 10 toes. The 10 toes are actually in Revelation. Now, they don't say 10 toes, but they do say 10 kings. And these 10 kings are revealed in Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So the 10 toes are equivalent to the 10 horns, which are on the 7 heads of this beast of Revelation 13, which brings me to the subject that I want to cover today. In the prophecy of Daniel 2, a description is made of something that is not connected with that image. That image represents the kingdoms of the world, from the kingdom of Babylon through to the 10 kings that receive power for 1 hour with the beast. Apart from that image, we are told that, which is obvious but not actually described, is there's a quarry. A quarry from which a stone is cut out. But it's not cut out by a outside party. In other words, it's not cut out but with hands. The way this stone is cut out, it's cut out, it cuts itself out. It cuts itself out of the quarry. And this stone, we are told, strikes the image at its feet, and that it destroys the whole image at one time. It turns into dust, and the dust is blown away. And then this stone grows into a huge mountain, which fills the whole earth. And we're not left to wonder what that stone represents or is. We are told that in the days of the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will build a kingdom, will have a kingdom. It's a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will not be given to another people. So, whereas the king took the kingdom away from the Jews and Israel, and promised that it would be given to another people who would accomplish the purpose for the kingdom. We can see that this kingdom does judge, and it says it shatters and absorbs the other kingdoms, and that it grows into a huge mountain which fills the whole earth. So the whole earth ultimately consists of the kingdom of God, and there are no other kingdoms represented. In Revelation 12, we are given a picture of this kingdom of God and how it comes to be. First, we see the spiritual character of this kingdom. Revelation 12, starting with verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, or in the heavens. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Now, spiritually, in the spiritual context, there is not literal pain in labor. The birth pains and the labor are an event that is about to happen. Something that hasn't happened before is about to happen. And the birth pains and labor are the fulfilling prophecies that pointed to this very time and this event. So the woman here is a representation of the Holy Spirit with the crown, clothed with the light from the east, which is the sun, which is truth. The moon under her feet, the moon reflects light. It could be representative of those who reflect the light of truth, shine with the light, shine from the light that is reflected on them. It is also a feminine symbol. The sun is a masculine symbol, the moon is a feminine symbol, and they are together having a son. And another sign appeared in the heavens. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, or crowns. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. What we have depicted here are 2 spiritual kingdoms. And the child is leaving, not permanently, but leaving the spiritual, the realm of the spiritual, the heavens. And he's being born into the realm of the physical, the flesh and blood. He's being born into the world. The dragon is also representing a spiritual kingdom. It is also in the heaven. This is the kingdom of the quote unquote fallen angels, the evil spirits, the rebellion that took place here on earth, where the watchers who were here to watch over the nations, to teach them what they needed to know to live here on the earth, had taken these people to be their own subjects and taught the people to worship them, the fallen ones, and they ruled physical kingdoms through the rulers of these physical kingdoms from they themselves from the spiritual realm. The son that was born of this woman who entered the world was victorious in what he did. He himself, we are told, will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And he was caught up. He was taken up back into the spiritual realm, where he sat down beside God, his Father, on his throne to rule. We're also told in Revelation something very interesting. As we read on, we see that this woman has other children. She gives birth to other children. And we'll discuss that in a minute. In the message to Laodicea, which we find in Revelation 3, verse 21, specifically, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. No one may sit on this throne he's talking about, unless God is their Father. Those human beings who are born from above are born from the woman who is depicted as above, standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, in the heavens. So what we have is that the firstborn son left the spiritual realm, was born through the Holy Spirit into the physical realm, where he laid the foundation for the kingdom. That was his testimony. The foundation of his kingdom is the truth. He testified to the truth to witnesses, and we have the account from those witnesses of the truth that he testified to. So that those who are flesh and blood, who learn his testimony, who live according to what that testimony says, they will be born again, born from above. They will be born by the same woman who gave birth to the Son of God, the one who was born, came into the world, and then returned to the heavens and to his Father to sit on his Father's throne. Those flesh and blood who are born by this same woman, the Spirit, they will go to the Father, and they will sit on the throne because they overcame in the same exact way that their eldest brother overcame, the Son of God. They will also be sons and daughters of God. So whereas their king left the spiritual realm, became flesh and blood to testify to the truth, and then returned to the spiritual realm as flesh and blood, as a flesh and blood being. He did not exchange for a spiritual body. He's still flesh and blood, but he is, as I understand it, he is in the same physical state as Adam was when he was created. Then it says the dragon was enraged with the woman. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for her by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. The kingdom of the heavens is a kingdom in the wilderness. So how I would describe this is in this way. When the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, were living in Egypt as slaves, they were under the authority of Pharaoh. They were in the kingdom of the world. God was not their God. God was the God of their fathers. God had no authority over them. But God's plan was to be their God, to have authority over them. The night of the Passover, I said this last week, they put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost, the lintel, and that when the order came from Pharaoh they could leave, then they left Egypt. They were no longer subjects to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had no strings attached. He said, take the people and go. The people passed through the blood of the Passover lamb, thereby agreeing to submit to the authority of the God of their fathers. That was a blood covenant. They passed between the blood of the Passover lamb. And it is the same thing. The same thing today. And those who enter the wilderness do so through the blood of the Passover lamb and through the water of baptism, and then through the sanctification process of the learning of the truth, where the truth sanctifies, purifies the people who are and will be the kingdom of God. So the kingdom in the wilderness is the kingdom in transition from Egypt, the kingdom of the world, to the promised land, the kingdom of God. What they are tasked with doing in the wilderness is learning the truth, being sanctified by the truth, by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And when the sanctification process is complete, they are in the kingdom of God. But there is no geographical area for these people to be going to, because their home is in the heavens, and they will be going to the heavens. Those who are of the leadership that are talked about in Laodicea will go to sit on God's throne. The others will be in the New Jerusalem. After the 1,000 years, they will return to this earth. So when the woman is in the wilderness, and as we read, we see that the woman never comes out of the wilderness. The woman is always in the wilderness. But we are told that when the dragon spews water out of his mouth like a flood to sweep the woman away, the woman's presence is the truth. She is the one that we are told when we read about the promise made by her son, the Son of God, that he was going to send another helper who would lead us into all truth. And she would accomplish this by bringing back to mind in the disciples who would write this, the words that their teacher had taught them. So the woman is there with the people in the wilderness, just as God was with the people in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. These people will remain in the wilderness until the king comes in the clouds of glory to take them into the heavens. And that happens at the seventh, when the seventh seal is opened and the seventh trumpet sounds. Now, I've talked about the kingdom of God, and there is a whole lot more detail that I can get into, but I'm rapidly running out of time. Hopefully, this has made enough sense to you that you can at least get a sense of the cohesiveness and the truthfulness of how this kingdom of God, in fact, comes into being and where they are. And tomorrow, I am going to talk about the kingdom of the world. I started out this study today, I started out with talking about that and the image, and then the stone that was cut out without hands, the ram and the he-goat. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time historically in putting the pieces together for the kingdom of the world, because we have that's what we are in, is the kingdom of the world. That's what the wilderness is. But I'm going to show how the war that the dragon has been preparing for all along, that he's put together, how that war is going to be conducted and what the outcome is. So I hope you will be able to join us. I'm just going to give you a little taste of what that will be, is I am going to show how the devil has been actively involved in bringing about what we've had revealed to us, in putting together the pieces for him to be able to conduct his armies, for him to be able to complete his battle plans to be successful up to a certain point against the kingdom of God. I hope you will join us. It will be a very interesting and informative study. Thank you for joining us, and God bless you. Goodbye.